This morning on the Let the Bible Speak program, I want to talk about modesty. Are you a modest individual or an immodest individual? I hope that our study this morning from God's Word will be beneficial and helpful. We would invite you to come and join us each Saturday morning for the Let the Bible Speak program. You can also download lessons or listen to lessons or view lessons online at our website, wbcoc.org, wbcoc.org. Modesty. You know, we live in an age of extreme excess. That really is the spirit of our age. Freedom from restraint and restriction. We don't want to be confined by law. We don't want to be hemmed in by any kind of rules. And so modesty is an important topic for today. You know, when you hear that word modesty, you think, many people do, of clothing. And we're certainly going to talk about that later in the lesson, but modesty is not just simply involving clothing. It involves our thoughts, our speech, and our conduct, as well as our clothing. Let's talk a little bit this morning about Christian modesty, the principles that are laid down in the New Testament for the Christian to be a modest individual. As I mentioned, we live in a time of excess and extreme excess. I think about co-ed dorms on college and university campuses where many young men and women engage in all kinds of sexual immorality, drinking, other kinds of things, where they're very loose and profligate living when they're not supposedly studying and going to school. We have a lot of cases of sexual harassment and what has been called date rape. We have reality TV programs. We have programs where men and women will be completely nude and they will block out part of their body as a TV program. Reality TV shows, people yelling and screaming and sleeping with each other outside of a godly marriage, and profanity and alcohol and other kinds of things. And a lot of people tune in and watch that. They're excited about that. They're interested in that. What was at one time done behind closed doors is now done out in the open. And I believe the vocabulary of modesty has been dropped from many in our culture. I believe this is similar to the days of Jeremiah. If you want to turn in your Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse, we're going to read verses 13 through 15. Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15. There have been, down through time, individuals who are very open with their sin, and they don't care who knows about it, including God. They don't care who sees. They don't care who knows. They're not embarrassed by anything that they say and do and think. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13, Jeremiah writes, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall, and at the time that I visit them they shall be cast down, says the Lord." And of course that would come sometime after Jeremiah in what we call the Babylonian captivity, where God's people were judged by Babylonian captivity. Notice in verse 13, from the least of them to the greatest. And so it was not confined to a particular age group. there were many people, young and old, who were immodest. Number two, notice the text says, from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. It wasn't simply the secular person, but also the so-called spiritual person. Not only the person of the world, but the person who claimed to be a follower of God. They were engaged in immodest behavior. Number three, the text says they were not ashamed and would not even blush. And so they were just openly engaging in immorality, and they didn't care. They did not hold on to that sense of shame that God gives us. We are born with an inward sense of shame to cover up, for example. You know, when we're born into this world and we're an infant, we're a baby, we're not considering those things. But as we get a little bit older, we realize we can't just walk around naked, for example. And that might be cute with a newborn infant or something like that. But soon, individuals realize I need to cover up. And that's an inward sense of shame and decency that God gives us. But you can push away that sense of shame. You can resist that. You can work against it and have an open attitude toward what you do. And that's when we begin to become immodest. Blushing is actually a sign of character, but in today's world, it has become a sign of weakness. So in contrast to all of this, the Christian today is supposed to be modest. And we want to talk about what modesty means. And then number two, we want to look at four areas of our life in which modesty is to be demonstrated. What do we mean when we say modest? Well, the English word means unassuming, humble behavior. But the definition that I want to focus in on this morning is lack of excesses. A lack of excesses. We're not going to excessively go beyond a sense of decency and decorum. We're going to rein ourselves in. We're not going to go beyond that and live this open, loose, liberal life. We're going to hold it back. Modesty involves a sense of decency, a sense of shamefulness. Seriousness goes along with modesty. Self-control goes along with modesty. Order goes along with modesty, particularly ordering our lives by God's word. That which is appropriate. Purity goes along with modesty. Moderation, being discreet, unassuming, a quiet spirit. You see in all of these things, friends, an attitude of wanting to hold back, not just let it go. And so an attitude of wanting to live a decent and respectful life that is serious and controlled, pure, discreet, and controlled by God's word. We don't want to be the loose, adulterous woman of the book of Proverbs. We want to be the modest, worthy woman of the book of Proverbs. So we're going to hold back and not engage in those excesses that are sinful. Along with the idea of modesty, as far as a definition is concerned, I wanted to consider this morning what I'm going to call four myths of modesty exposed. A lot of people have attitudes about modesty today. They have opinions against it. And I wanted to just answer that a little bit. First of all, myth number one, some people today say that modesty is Victorian. This is the characteristic of Queen Victoria in England from about 1837 to 1901, a period in Victorian England that was characterized by prudery or bigotry, where you look down your nose at someone, you think you're better than someone. There's a class system where you are rich and famous and you are above the poor, infamous people, and you're not going to associate with them. And so sometimes we hear people talking about how that a person is Victorian. They are a prude or a snob. Actually, modesty has nothing to do with Queen Victoria or anybody else. It has to do with Adam and Eve going all the way back to the beginning of time. And we find after they had sinned, the eyes of them were opened, Genesis 3:7, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Later, these are going to be like a loincloth or a girdle around the midsection. Later, that's not enough for God. God will clothe them with coats of skins, Genesis 3:21. But notice that when their eyes were open, they saw that they were naked and they covered up. And so it has nothing to do with the 1800s. It has to do with the beginning of time. And modesty goes all the way back to that time. And we find from Genesis 3:21 that God wants us to be covered, not walk around naked. We have, not so much in this country, but in European countries, nude beaches, nude camps, or nude groups that get together. That's not God's way. We're to be covered up. And notice even Adam and Eve that were husband and wife, God covered them up to teach a lesson and to set the standard that all people are to be covered up. God could have said, well, you know, they're married, so it doesn't really matter. Let them walk around naked. And they originally started that way in chapter 2 in verse 25, and there was no shame. It was like the innocency of a baby or a small child. But when sin came into the picture, their eyes were opened. They got more than what they bargained for with the devil. And from that point onward, God wanted them to be covered up. So, modesty is not some Victorian prudery or snobbery. Along with that, myth number two, sometimes people think modesty is synonymous with being rude to someone or mean. You think you're better than somebody else. No, you can be nice and courteous and modest at the same time. It's not saying, being modest is not saying mean things to others or you think you're better than others. Myth number three. Some people say modesty is not natural. You know, the natural thing is just to walk around the way you came out of your mother's womb. You know, just walk around free and exposed. That's the natural thing because that's how we come into this world. Well, actually, modesty is natural. It's natural to cover up the flesh when exposed. Suddenly, we do that. What is not natural is the exposing of that which is personal and private. And again, we're going to talk about clothing later, but it's not limited to that. We need to cover up and control other things in our life, as we'll see in just a minute. And number four, some people have the idea that modesty is for women only. You know, guys can walk around with their shirt off if they want, or they can act macho and they can act any way they want. A woman needs to, you know, she needs to act feminine. She needs to be careful how she acts when she's out in public. But men, they can be rough and rude and crude and, you know, act any way they want. No, modesty is for everyone, male and female, young and old. And we saw there in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, it's also in Jeremiah 8:12, that from the least to the greatest, all of them were acting immodestly, and all of that was wrong. And I also think about talking about just a male or a man in Genesis chapter 9. I think about Noah. After he and his family came out of the ark, he has an opportunity to start over again. And he plants this vineyard and he gets drunk on his wine in time. And he's laying there in his tent completely naked. And Ham sees him and goes and tells his brothers, and they walk backward and cover their father's nakedness. Genesis 9, 20 through 24, the text says, Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done unto him. Genesis 9, 20 through 24. So his wine had loosened up his self-control, his sense of discretion, and he's laying there naked in his tent, and that's not a good thing, and he's a man. So modesty is for both men and women. Well, having sort of set the stage and background for that this morning, I want to look at four areas of modesty. I want to look at modesty of thought, modesty of speech, modesty of conduct, and modesty in our dress. We need to be modest, first of all, in our thoughts. We need to control our thoughts and not be loose in our thoughts, how we think about ourselves and others. Paul writes, for example, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. We do not need to think more highly than we ought to think. We need to think soberly and as God would want us to think. That's going to involve a controlled thought. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, the idea of how we think of ourselves in relationship with others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul is trying to encourage the Philippian brethren to remain unified. And then he says, doing nothing through faction or division, but through vain glory. This is the empty thinking where you think you're better than others, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And then he talks about the attitude of Christ. So don't think that you're better than others. Actually, think others are better than yourself in the sense of being there to serve them and help them. Turn with me also to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. We need to control our thinking. Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So you go down through that list, those are going to be things that control our thinking. Whatsoever things are true, we're not going to think on things that are false. Truth, spiritual truth, is contained in God's word. Thy word is truth, Jesus said, John 17:17. But even things outside of God's word that are true, there are mathematical truths, 2 + 2 = 4. And whether we're talking about Bible truth or other kinds of truths, that's what we're going to focus on. So many people today would rather follow the false. Whatsoever things are honorable, meaning serious and reverend, that which is high and lofty. Whatsoever things are just, right, correct, fair. Whatsoever things are pure, no sin or evil or wickedness or impurity or deceit involved. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, literally that which is gracious, that which comports to a good and favorable disposition. If there be any virtue, there's your idea of character. If there be any praise, think on these things. That which is praiseworthy, that which is honorable in the sight of God, and you can be praised for doing and thinking certain things, that if there be any praise, think on these things. So our thoughts need to be modest. Number two, our speech needs to be modest. We need to control our tongues. And that's difficult to do sometimes, but we need to do it. And I'm not just simply talking about profanity or four-letter words or taking God's name in vain, but other kind of speech that is ungodly, gossip or backbiting or slander or those types of things, lying. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. And down in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul talks about putting away fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Let it not be named among you. And then he says in verse 4, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather the giving of thanks. We need to control our speech and say that which is not only true, but say that which is beneficial and helpful and uplifting. And there are so many passages in the Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament, especially like in the book of Proverbs, about controlling the tongue and things such as that. And that's the whole idea, isn't it? Control. Modesty is the opposite of excess and being loose. Modesty is restraint and control. And we can control our thoughts and we can control our tongue. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, that which is going to give somebody a blessing, a favor, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And so, controlling the tongue. James talks about controlling the tongue. It's something that is always must be there. And just like the rudder of a ship controls the ship, just like the bit and reins in the horse's mouth controls the horse, James says, so the tongue is that which is a very powerful member. Verse 5, a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the wheel of nature and is set on fire by hell. And so, we control different animals, but the tongue, verse 8, can no man tame. It is something that must always be guarded. And so, let's be modest in our speech. Number three, let's be modest in our conduct. Of course, if our thoughts are right, our conduct will be right. Conduct comes from our heart, our thoughts. But our conduct must be restrained and controlled. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. With regard to one of the qualifications of the elders, and we find that in many of these qualifications, they're the same for all Christians. The bishop, the overseer, therefore must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate. There's the idea of self-controlled, sober-minded, and then look at it, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach, and so forth. Orderly. We're going to control ourselves. Later in verse 8, we find with regard to the deacons, grave or serious, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Notice this, not double-tongued. There's someone who's controlling their tongue. Verse 11, the wives of these men, elders and deacons, must be grave, serious, not slanderers, temperate, self-controlled, faithful in all things. You see, conduct is also a part of that as well. You get another example of this in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. But speak the things which befit sound doctrine, that aged men be temperate. There's your self-control. Grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love and patience. That aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, not enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, there's your idea of pure, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And the younger men also likewise exhort to be sober-minded, there's your controlling your mind, in all things showing yourself an example of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity or seriousness, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of us. And so, older men, older women, younger men, their conduct is mentioned here. And so, modest, controlled in the way we live our lives. And then last of all, number 4, we need to be modest in our dress. While we're here in this portion of the New Testament, if you want to turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 9, Paul talks about, in like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest there is from the Greek word kosmios, meaning literally orderly apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety. Look at that shamefastness, the old English word that means I'm going to keep my shame fast. I'm going to hold it fast. I'm not going to let it go. I'm going to have a sense of shame, sobriety, clear thinking, clear-headed. Not with braided hair and gold of pearls or costly raiment, but which becometh women professing godliness through good works. We also find a similar passage in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. It could involve, this idea of immodesty could involve underdressing, or in the case here, overdressing and bringing attention to ourselves. So overdressing, inattentive dressing, sloppy, careless, underdressing, not having enough on, all of this is immodest. Friend, are you modest? Are you modest in your thought, your speech, your conduct, and your dress? That's what God and Jesus want for us. We live in a world of excess, and in that world, we need to restrain ourselves and hold ourselves back and live according to the biblical teaching. I'm glad that you've joined us today on the Let the Bible Speak program. Tune in every Saturday morning, and I hope to bring you a lesson from God's Word as we let the Bible speak to your life and mine. Thank you for joining us, and have a good day.